This is lesson 5 of the Abraham study. The text is Genesis 14, 1 through 24, and the title of the lesson is A Time for War. First the text and then the commentary. Genesis 14, verse 1. At this time, Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elasar, Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, went to war against Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. All these latter kings joined forces in the valley of Siddim, the Salt Sea. For 12 years they had been subject to Chedorlaomer, but in the 13th year they rebelled. In the 14th year, Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him went out and defeated the Rephaites in Ashtaroth-Karnaim, the Zuzites in Ham, the Emites in Sheba-Kiriathaim, and the Horites in the hill country of Seir, as far as El Paran near the desert. Then they turned back and went to En-Mishpat, that is Kadesh, and they conquered the whole territory of the Amalekites, as well as the Amorites who were living in Hazazon Tamar. Then the king of Sodom, the king of Gomorrah, the king of Admah, the king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, marched out and drew up their battle lines in the valley of Siddim against Chedorlaomer, king of Elam, Tidal, king of Goim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, and Arioch, king of Elasar. 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Siddim was full of tar pits, and when the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, some of the men fell into them, and the rest fled to the hills. The 4 kings seized all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah, and all their food. Then they went away. They also carried off Abram's nephew Lot and all his possessions, since he was living in Sodom. One who had escaped came and reported this to Abram the Hebrew. Now Abram was living near the great trees of Mamre the Amorite, a brother of Eshcol and Aner, all of whom were allied with Abram. When Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he called out the 318 trained men born in his household and went in pursuit as far as Dan. During the night, Abram divided his men to attack them, and he routed them, pursuing them as far as Hobah, north of Damascus. He recovered all the goods and brought back his relative Lot and his possessions, together with the women and the other people. After Abram returned from defeating Chedorlaomer and the kings allied with him, the king of Sodom came out to meet him in the valley of Sheba, that is, the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, "Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand." Then Abram gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom said to Abram, "Give me the people and keep the goods for yourself." But Abram said to the king of Sodom, "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me to Aner, Eshcol, and Mamre. Let them have their share." Thus far the reading of Scripture. Now for the commentary. This passage, which contains the Bible's first account of warfare among men, reminds us that the pilgrimage of faith to which the Lord calls us leads us at times through periods of uncertainty, confusion, and suffering. The brokenness of sin continually manifests itself even as God's kingdom reasserts itself and is in the process of spreading to the ends of the earth. In a variety of ways, Genesis 14 makes it clear that Abram's faith in the Lord is maturing and that God's kingdom purposes and promises are being worked out through him. Our walk of faith takes place on the stage of a fallen world. As chapter 14 opens, we encounter a flurry of strange-sounding names and places as two groups of kings go to war against each other. Our puzzlement is further increased by our uncertainty about the exact location of some of the places named. Happily, the main thrust of what is taking place is clear. A group of five kings of cities located in the area around the Dead Sea, Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, Zeboim, and Zoar, is involved in a defensive stand against attack by a coalition of four kings from the east, Babylon and beyond, led by Chedorlaomer, king of Elam. The Dead Sea kings have rebelled against the eastern kings. This probably means that they've been involved in a treaty with these kings, under the terms of which they have obligated themselves to make annual payments of tribute in exchange for certain benefits and considerations. They have now seen fit to renege on these obligations, and in response, Chedorlaomer and his allies have taken up arms against their unfaithful covenant partners. En route to punish the Dead Sea kings, the eastern kings improve the opportunity to engage in a campaign of systematic conquest of the various people groups they encounter along the way as they bear down from the east. The picture is one of a formidable military juggernaut that sweeps away all opposition in its path. This is a fearsome force indeed. It's a picture of intimidation and coercion being used as a weapon of self-aggrandizement and the oppression of others. The four Dead Sea kings gamely attempt to make a stand against the invaders in the Valley of Siddim. However, they're no match for the eastern kings and are routed in the ensuing battle. In the aftermath, the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah are plundered. Moreover, Abram's nephew, Lot, who is now living in Sodom, is kidnapped and carried off along with his possessions. The enslavement of his kinsmen will lead to Abram's active involvement in this conflict. A growing faith. Abram's response to the news of Lot's misfortune shows us that his faith in the Lord has grown considerably during his pilgrimage. Whereas we saw in an earlier study that his fear for his safety as he sojourned in Egypt had once overwhelmed his faith and led him to risk Sarai's purity and engage in falsehood, he now exhibits incredible courage and boldness. Allying himself with Mamre, Aner, and Eshcol, Abraham takes his 318 trained men, sets out from Hebron in pursuit of the marauders, defeats them, and rescues Lot. The former coward now shows himself equal to the challenge of armed conflict against a seasoned army with an impressive combat record. Abram's boldness is not an example of a spirit of timidity suddenly transformed into macho impulsiveness. Rather, it's a maturing faith's reaction to a situation of danger and injustice. On the one hand, Abram sees in the eastern king's invasion a threat to the land of promise. The Lord has promised to give this land to him and to his descendants forever. His faith in that promise will not allow him to sit by idly while a group of rapacious kings rides roughshod over the land. Abram's decisive counterattack reveals a zeal for the name and the kingdom of the Lord of hosts. Additionally, Abram once again shows costly, steadfast love toward Lot. Before, he had acted in stunning generosity toward his nephew, offering him the choice of the land in order to maintain peaceful relations. Now his love rises to the highest level. He is willing even to risk his own life to rescue Lot. We're reminded of the words of Jesus, who tells us that greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. That's precisely what Abraham shows here that he is willing to do. A faithful Lord. If Abram's faith is growing, the Lord is also showing that he is committed to fulfilling his great promises to his pilgrim. God has promised to bless Abram and to make his name great. And we see these promises coming to pass as God preserves Abram's life and blesses him with this stunning military victory. Although he lacks the title of king, Abram has now handily defeated a league of four kings, and five others in the Dead Sea region are now beholden to him for their rescue and deliverance. Abram's fame is now being spread far and wide in the land of his sojourning. Also, the Lord has promised to give Abram the land of Canaan. This too is coming to pass as he now successfully defends the land he has recently claimed in the name of the Lord. Finally, God has promised Abraham that in him all the peoples of the earth will be blessed. And we see God fulfilling this promise as well, as he now uses Abram as the instrument of his justice and blessing, even for the pagan peoples of Sodom, Gomorrah, and the cities aligned with them. The aftermath of war. The twin themes of Abram's faith and the Lord's blessing upon him are further underscored in his encounters with two kings immediately after the battle. On the one hand, the king of Sodom comes out to meet Abram in the king's valley. Instead of expressing gratitude for Abram's gallant service, this king, who has recently fled from the battle, now presumes to make demands upon his benefactor. "Give me the people," he says in verse 21. Thus, Genesis continues to develop the picture of the wicked city and here its leader that will soon experience the righteous judgment of the Lord in chapters 18 and 19. In a gesture that at first glance seems to express generosity, "keep the goods for yourself," in verse 21, Sodom's king is actually attempting to place Abram in his debt. Abram immediately senses this, and his desire that all the glory go to God and that he be beholden to the Lord alone for his prosperity overcomes any temptation on his part to profit from his recent exploits. "I have raised my hand to the Lord, God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and have taken an oath that I will accept nothing belonging to you, not even a thread or the thong of a sandal, so that you will never be able to say, 'I made Abram rich.' I will accept nothing but what my men have eaten and the share that belongs to the men who went with me." In verses 22 through 24, Abram is determined to trust in God alone as his provider, and he's looking only to the Lord to fulfill his promise to make him great. Returning from the war, Abram is also met by Melchizedek, a name meaning king of righteousness, the king of Salem, and a priest of God Most High, verse 18. In contrast to the king of Sodom's demanding welcome, Melchizedek's welcome is genuine. He brings out bread and wine, providing a feast to honor Abram and his warriors for their faithful service. As priest, he pronounces upon Abram the blessing of God and affirms that it is God Most High who has blessed him and delivered his enemies into his hand in the recent battle, in verses 19 and 20. And in paying a tenth of the spoils of war to Melchizedek, Abram is acknowledging that his victory has indeed come from the Lord. Melchizedek is one of the more mysterious figures in the Bible. The mystery stems primarily from the lack of information we're given about him. The scripture is silent about his ancestry or his subsequent history. Before his abrupt appearance in Genesis 14, We had no idea that other people of faith in the Lord are living in Canaan alongside Abram, but there he is. Further, this meeting of the two men takes place centuries before God reveals his covenant with Moses and establishes the Levitical priesthood under Aaron. How and when Melchizedek became a priest, we're not told. But again, there he is, a priest of God Most High. He is, in fact, a priest of a different order altogether from that of Aaron. The New Testament will later point to the priest king Melchizedek as a foreshadowing and type of Jesus Christ, who is a priest forever in the order of Melchizedek, the ultimate mediator who meets the needs of the people of God. That will come out in Hebrews 7:17 and also in Psalm 110, and the discussion there of Jesus as our all-sufficient priest king in Hebrews 6 and 7.